You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. The scripture reading today is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right, well, let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for another opportunity to open the scriptures and to learn from thy holy word. We ask you to bless us now as we continue our study on the ABCs of right division. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Right, well, last time I was in the pulpit, which is 2 weeks ago now, we were looking at the subject of the pleroma. Pleroma. Now, the Gnostics have their own drift on this, but we don't care too much about what the Gnostics say. We are more interested in knowing what the scriptures teach. And we were looking at this whole business of how that in the Bible there were certain rifts that occurred, tears, if you like, based upon the fact that Israel or some group of people were disobedient, and therefore what happened was there was a tear into which God would fill things. And so you can see the outworking of God's purposes in terms of this idea of this fullness, the pleroma. And there was a big rift which began way back, known as the foundation or the overthrow. So right back here, somewhere in distant past, there was this great overthrow which divided time in such a way that there was before and from or since this foundation, this overthrow, this katabole. And from this time, the ages began. And so the times weren't just as measured on the clock, they were actually measured in terms of the outworking of a purpose that Jesus Christ was fulfilling according to God the Father's will. If you read in Ephesians chapter 1, you read about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And there you find God the Father having a will. He has a will. He has a plan. And then the Son is the one that puts this into place. And then the Spirit brings things to remembrance. And you find that right through the scriptures. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So if you like, you could see the whole movement of the Word of God as this pleroma, this business of a rent and then a fullness coming in, and then disobedience, and then another rent, and then another fullness, and so on. We discussed that, and I won't go through all the detail again. But there is certainly a symmetry here, except that for one particular instance. And it occurs right here in the middle. Something happens here which makes this particular time unique and different. We have that story about the rent in a garment. And when you get a rent in the garment, you got to be careful how you fill it. You fill it with the wrong type of cloth, it'll make the rent worse. And you find in here that Jesus Christ is given the title head. head. Now, for other companies, you'll find that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is known as the King, the Prophet, the Priest. He's given all sorts of interesting titles, and they're magnificent titles. But the title head is the sum. So any kind of title you want to give to the Lord Christ, you can't get anything more inclusive than the title head, because that's the sum. The sum. Well, isn't it interesting that Christ is also called the fullness, and the church is also called the fullness? Fullness. Well, if you have the fullness, then you're no longer talking about any pictures. You're no longer talking about any signs. Why? Because a sign is pointing you towards something more full, isn't it? You're pointing towards something that you're looking for, which is greater than what you have now. So, is it any surprise that when you read about what we have as the church, you find the picture book is gone? Now, let's do a little bit more review, because it's kind of nice stuff. When you get to the book of Acts, okay, so here is the book of Acts. When you find Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8, he talks about who saw the ascended Lord. And then he says in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me as of one born out of due time. For I persecuted the church. It goes on. Now, if you look at the context here, and the context is paramount. The context is how you interpret the scriptures. You don't come to the scriptures with your great theology and go into a passage and then sort of make this verse conform to whatever thinking you have, but rather you must be the exegete. You must bring out what's in there, and you are not to eisegete, put in what you want is in there. You want to bring out what's in there. So the context reigns. It reigns. That's what matters. By the way, I studied ancient Greek in the University of Auckland under all sorts of people. And one guy who was very proficient in Greek, and he had this great understanding of the language and the structure of the language, and he had it at his fingertips. Not many people have that. That's pretty remarkable if you've got an ancient language at your fingertips. That's impressive. But let me tell you, it doesn't mean to say that you can interpret the scriptures. It doesn't. It just does not. What matters is the context, and what opens up the context is, as we have seen, there is a gift that not too many people have. And it doesn't depend on your intellect or your learning or the structure of how much you've gathered over the years and how many letters you have to your name or anything like that. It's a gift that God will give you. God the Father will give you. And if you have that gift, then you can interpret these things all by yourself, and you'll see things in there that no one else will see. And we've seen that in Ephesians 1, verse 17, 18 following. Okay, well, I don't want to get off on that. But in here he says, as by one born out of due time. Now the word here is this word, ektroma. And you can see and hear the word, English word, trauma. Trauma. You've seen it. You've been to perhaps a trauma unit in a hospital. Okay? And what do they deal with there? Emergency cases. And the ectroma, if you see how this word is used, it's used for a stillborn baby. Stillborn. Dead. Now, if you look at how that verse is structured, you have to interpret why Paul used this as he must have used this as relates to time. Well, I'm talking about it. Let's open the scriptures before I make a mistake. And let's bring our attention to it. so that we all read it together. So in verse 8 it says, "And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So the context here is the fact that Jesus Christ was seen last of all by Paul as the one born with this out of due time, that is stillborn, for, this is the reason, for I am the least of the apostles, because I persecuted the church of God. So, when we read this, we must take this stillborn thing to relate only to time. Why? Well, let's read it again. It says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as a one born out of due time." Well, what does a stillborn baby see? He doesn't see anything. He's dead. Right? So when it says, "as a one born out of due time, and last of all, he was seen of me," it must relate to the timing. So the idea of the stillbirth, in the context here, must relate to the timing. And it says here, "because I persecuted the church of God." In other words, all this time, when all the other apostles were being dealt with, and sure, there were problems, Peter had problems, and last of all, he finally, when the resurrection occurred of Christ, yes, then he was converted. But there was a process with Peter, right? During this time, what is Paul doing? He's going about persecuting the church. He's out to destroy the church. He does not believe that this Jesus is the Messiah. And later on he tells us he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And he was going to persecute. Then it says here, "and last of all. Well, of course it's last of all, because he was persecuting the church. Instead of being convicted by the Spirit of God and then giving way to that conviction, he was carrying on his persecution. So that the business about being born out of due time is not so much relating to the fact that he was born, the nature of his birth, but the timing and the cataclysmic way in which he was born, which was, of course, with a personal appearance of Jesus. While he was persecuting, while he was in the process of going off with letters to take those from Damascus off to prison, what happens? Jesus appears to him. And that's the nature of the stillbirth that he's mentioning. It's the timing. It's the intrusion of Jesus in there. And the fact that all this time he was persecuting, rather than listening and feeling the kicks and the pricks of the Holy Spirit on him, Jesus made a personal appearance. But we have to ask this question, don't we? Why did Paul, under the Spirit of God, in that passage, use an ectroma? Why? Why? So we've got the context, we get the interpretation from the context, and we're happy with the interpretation, but we realize that nonetheless there was a stillbirth. And when you come along here and you read before here in the book of Matthew, what do you read about Isaiah 6, 9 and 10? And it was fulfilled. The Lord God, Jesus, he says, yes, and it was fulfilled back in the Gospels. So when Paul comes along and he has this ministry of provoking Israel, it's a dead ministry. It's going to die. It has to die. Why? Because it was fulfilled previously in the Gospels. He has a ministry which was stillborn. And if you like, my little picture that I put up here with Paul's name works quite well again. By the way, it doesn't matter whether you write it in English or whether you write it in Greek, you're still going to get this AU in there, or alpha, upsilon. So if you put it, for example, ha, paulos, you can see that it's in there, right, AU. And so over here, you have his new prison ministry. A new prison ministry which relates to this fullness. And how you fill this, how you tie the ends together matters. Because you cannot tie them in. You cannot tie this fullness into either end of this great gap that ensues. this rant that occurs in here. You cannot tie it in because the mystery was hid from ages. And it relates to a hope which is not the hope of Israel. Over here you have the hope of Israel. Over here you have the hope of Israel. But in here there is a different hope related to before the foundation of the world, which relates to this original massive rent that came into God's creation and which He is mending. You with me on this? Right? You see the picture that I'm trying to paint here, which hopefully is going along with what the Scriptures are saying. So there'll be people that will argue against me about what ektroma will mean, but my friends, you cannot argue successfully, in my opinion, concerning the fact that Paul has this twofold ministry, and they are different. Now, my talk today, so that's kind of a review, my talk today is concerning the decrees. The decrees. Are we under the decrees of Acts 15? Are we under the... You see, many Christians believe that in fact we are. We are under those decrees because they are the first epistle. We have it in our Bible, this first epistle, which involves certain dogma. So we're going to talk today about dogma. You know, the study of dogmatics. Are you a dogmatic person? I like to think that in some circumstances I am not, and others that I am. It depends. But the word dogma, as it's used in the Bible, is very interesting, and we will discover some of these things. So the question is, are we under the decrees of Acts 15? And perhaps you know what those decrees are, but they relate to, include, things like matters to do with the eating of certain things. You know? There are certain Christians, man, they will think you are an abominable beast if you were to eat pork. Or if you were to eat blood sausage. You have that here? Black sausage, they call it? Black sausage. Well, anyway, I know in Britain and the continent, they have, and in Australia, New Zealand, they have this sausage. It's called black sausage. And why do they call it black sausage? Because it's black. And it's made out of blood. That's what it's basically made out of. Tastes delicious, by the way. Now, I wouldn't suggest you have it unless you know where that blood's coming from. But if it's good blood, that blood sausage, it's really good. Okay. So what we're going to do now is we're going to look at this subject a little further. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter number 15. And there's so much more that is to be said about this fullness. And, you know, and I'm just scratching the surface, and I'll mention it again today a little bit more. So in Acts chapter 15, you have this tremendous passage which relates to how there were certain men, verse 1, that came down. When the Bible says came down, does that mean that they came down from the north and down to the south, like those that are in Oklahoma City, they come down to Norman? Is that what it means? Well, actually, no, it doesn't. It actually means an elevation. So in the scripture, coming down just means coming down in elevation, because Jerusalem and around there is high up. You'd go up to Jerusalem and you come down from it. Okay, so here you have certain people. And they come in and they say, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Wow! This is in Acts 15. You know, Acts 15, here we go. The old story. Salvation by works. And who's leading the charge? Of course it will be the Jews. And today, while it may not be the Jews as such, it will be those who try to do this. Right? Try and tie things in or mix things up. Go back. Let's go back. You know? Let's go back. So here we have it. And then verse 2, Paul and Barnabas, they have a great disputation. And what they decide to do is we should go up to Jerusalem. Notice in verse 2, Just go up. Why? Because, again, that's the elevation. Go up to Jerusalem. Unto the apostles and elders about this question. Who has the authority then? It's the elders. It's the apostles in Jerusalem. And Paul is acknowledging this. And off they go. And what happens is, when they get to Jerusalem, in verse 5, but there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. So he rehearses the problem, and the elders and the apostles come together and they rehearse it. They discuss it, this. And Peter rises up, and he gives his statement. And it says this, in verse 10, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Here is the great lesson of the inclusion of this Gentile and his family. We shall be saved, the Jews will be saved, even as they, grace. So that's Peter. Okay. And then in verse 13, what do we have? We then have James. Now, so Peter has his go. And Peter's for salvation by grace. Peter's for not putting these people under the law of Moses, which even we were not able to bear. And then James in verse 13 answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," that's the Hebrew name for Peter, "declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." And then he says this, "And to this agree the words of the prophets as is written." Notice how he says it. "To this agree." And the word here means symphony. They harmonize. They harmonize with the statements of the prophets. And he then quotes Amos, and it's in Amos chapter 9. And he gives this proclamation, and he reads it out to, as it is written, "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." Notice he didn't say, "and this fulfills it," but this harmonizes. "That the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles." So, showing how this inclusion of the Gentiles is in harmony with what was written about how that, you know, the tabernacle would be set up and the Gentiles would gain blessing through this. And then he says this in verse 19, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood." And then he says the reason. "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." So, what have we got here? We have got Peter and James agreeing that no, we should not agree with those Judaizers that came down from us and went down into this local church and tried to get the Gentiles obedient to the law of Moses in order that they be saved. No, Peter and James do not agree with this. Certainly Paul and Barnabas were distraught about it. And they were really upset about it. Took the matter to the Jerusalem council. No way, we will not have that. But, and here it is. There were certain decrees, certain dogma that was written down in an epistle and sent out to the churches in order that no undue offense be given to the Jewish believers who were practicing the law of Moses. Now, Paul would, of course, make sure wherever he went that the Jews understood that you could not be saved by being obedient to the law of Moses. He made that clear. And whenever anyone says, "Oh, yep, you've got to be circumcised to be saved," no way! He would not allow that. That wouldn't happen. So what you have here is you have a letter. And in this letter, there were decrees written down. You can read them here. And it says in verse 22, "Then please that the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, Silas, chief men among the brethren." And they wrote letters by them after this manner. And off it goes, gives you the manner. And it says in verse 24, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us," see, they own this problem that came from us, "have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." And then it says it seemed good. And then it goes down and says this, again in verse 20, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well." Okay, here goes the letters. These are the decrees. These are the dogma that were sent out. And you'll notice that in the dogma, there was stuff to do with fornication. Do you find Paul further addressing this? Yes, you do. You find this in the epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. He addresses this particular dogma and goes through it again and majors on it. And by the way, that is also mentioned in the prison epistles. Let it not be once named among you. Does that mean to say, therefore, that the decrees themselves are therefore given to us today? Well, of course not. And this is the principle that I'm trying to get you to see. That simply because you can find commonalities between here and here does not mean to say that there are no demarcations which separate the two ages. People do that. They say, well, you're saved by grace here, and you're saved by grace there, therefore it's all grace, and there's no difference. And all they can see is the things that are the same, and they minimize the differences. Well, this is the basic mistake that they're making. It's like us. We come from New Zealand. In New Zealand, you go to bed, you sleep, you breathe air, you eat food, you get up in the morning, you eat breakfast, you eat lunch, you eat dinner, and guess what? You go back to bed again. Some of us go to work as well. As a human being, we have certain needs. As a human being, our bodies work in a certain way, and they function in a certain way. And therefore, there's commonalities between us, that is the New Zealanders, and the Americans. But hold on. Hold the phone. There's some big national differences. And you can see that when you cut the border. And if you try and cut the border without the right documents, without accepting the due process, you're under the gun, man. You're under the gun. And you should be, right? Wasn't that interesting what happened just recently? Some guys from Washington, D.C. came down to some border area. And while they were there, some lady jumped across the wire and got into the States. Oh, I think she was arrested or whatever. But you can't do that. There are national differences, and they have to be adhered to. Just because there's commonalities doesn't change the fact that there are national differences. Well, the same thing here. Now, you'll find stuff in here to do with, for example, fornication. But what about the rest of this? Well, just read it through. Let's just take a passage. I won't go through all of this because we'll be here too long. But it goes, we've been doing a study on diet on the Friday night at Derek's place. And this kind of goes well with this particular subject we're looking at here. Just have a look at the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 10. And, around about verse 23, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." That is, look after other people's needs. Don't just look on your own needs. "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat. the shambles. That's the marketplace where they'd have meats that originate from all sorts of dubious sources. Pagans would have all manner of meat that were used in all sorts of different ways, offered to idols, for example. Asking no question for conscience sake. Now, it's really interesting how Paul uses this word conscience, because it appears over and over again here. And he really makes sure you understand whose conscience. Okay, and he goes on here. Verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, you're in the right situation to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat whatsoever. Whatsoever is set before you, eat. Asking no question for conscience sake. Oh, now again, he mentions conscience again. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now he says conscience again. What's this, the third time? And now, off he goes. He says, verse 29, conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? You've got liberty to eat anything. What is an idol? It's nothing in the world. It's just a hunk of wood, hunk of stone. What can it do to you? Nothing. It's nothing. It's absolutely, it has no power whatsoever. But unfortunately, there could be people around you who consider this thing as being some powerful object. And if they see you eating at it, their conscience may in fact be weakened. And therefore your ability to witness to them would decrease. So, what is it saying about the meat itself? Nothing. It's got no power. It doesn't matter where it comes from. Now, that's my take on it. If you want to read something else into it, you're welcome to. But my friends, even the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's not possible that eating something into your body, anything, can defile it. It's not possible. It's only what comes out of the mouth that defileth the man. That's Jesus Christ, the one who fulfilled the law. Okay, but there is this matter of being considerate to other people. And who was the paramount group of people in the book of Acts that you as a Christian, a Gentile Christian, better not offend? That's the Jew, right? You better not offend them there. Okay, let's jump the border, man. Let's jump the border across the Acts 28 border and let's go to Colossians chapter 2. And man, everything is beautiful. You know what I'm saying? You read, I mean, it is beautiful, this book, isn't it? Once you've got the picture, it is the most beautiful thing. Why wouldn't someone sit me down and show me? Well, the reason is because it wasn't God's timing, as I can look at it now. Because if someone did, I probably wouldn't listen to them. What a cult! You know? Man, that guy's really off. You know? Colossians 2. Now, this is magnificent. This passage here is totally magnificent. In Colossians 2 verse 8 it says this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The basics of the world. People can pull up all sorts of ideas. And it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness, here he is the head, of the Godhead bodily. So there is the pleroma. And ye are complete in him, which is the head. Oh man, there it is again. He is the head. He sums up everything. Okay, we're complete in him. Of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised. Here it comes. With the circumcision made without hands. Okay, this has got nothing to do with anything fleshly. This is a circumcision which is spiritual. And it says, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. This is another spiritual one. wherein you also are risen with him through, who's the operator here? It's God. Faith of the operation of God. It's God's operation. He is the one that performs this. It's a spiritual work. It has to be. Because why? Because he is the head and we are, as the church, we are the fullness. It can't be anything else. It cannot be a signpost. It cannot be a picture book. It has to be the reality. The reality. Watch what he says here. And it says, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you some of your trespasses. I don't think so. All. That's it. Blotting out the, look at this, handwriting of ordinances. The handwriting of ordinances. What is that word? Ordinances. Dogma. You see, there was a place given to the nation of Israel during the book of Acts, and they were given an advantage nationally. Now, there's no difference in terms of salvation. Both of them are saved the same way, of course. Yes, that's right. But when it came to national position, they were first. And there were these dogma, these decrees that were there. And what does it say here? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And he goes on, talking about how he spoilt all these principalities and powers. And then he goes in verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the, my picture over here, new moon. Or of the Sabbath. I didn't have time. Have you been to OU? Have you seen this picture, this great formation in the ground where someone has, I think it's an iron or brass or something. This guy, he's half in the soil and he's sitting back like this and he's resting. He's having his Sabbath. I was going to do that picture actually, but I didn't have time to do it. And he goes on, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. Shadow. But, look at this, the body is of Christ. What does that mean? The body is of Christ. It means, but, the substance is of Christ. This whole thing is about the fullness, the head, how he sums everything up. We're complete in him. We have the substance, and therefore we are not in the shadows. And we shouldn't live in the shadows. And we are not going to be put under any of these dogmas that relate here to putting Israel first. We're not going to do that. Because to do that is to deny the fullness. And we cannot do that. You see what I'm saying? Now, does that mean to say that you're going to go around offending people? No, that's a different story, isn't it? That's a different story. If you're trying to win someone to Christ, and you know this person, let's say, is a Jew, a law-obedient Jew, what are you going to do? Invite him around for lunch and put in front of him a great big hunk of ham. Enjoy the ham. Well, you've just blown it, right? He's not going to listen to a thing because all he can see is this great big... You know, he's not going to see anything. He's not going to listen to anything that you have to say. By the way, that's how I wake Reuben up in the morning. I come to him with this bottle of water early in the morning because he's got to get up early, and I come to him and I say... He gets the pig in the morning. But anyway... It's pretty weird, isn't it? Anyway, so it goes on, and it says here, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by the fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Now, if you hold the head, if you acknowledge the chapter, if you acknowledge what's on top of the post, and if you acknowledge him who is Christ the head, then he is the sum. And in him you find completeness. You're not going to be put under shadows. You're not going to be put under some typical book. You have the reality, and that's your freedom, man. You hold on to it. Look what it says down here. Verse 20, wherefore if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to, look, ordinances, these dogmas. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. And these dogmas, whether they come from men or God, God in the right place at the right time, Paul is saying here, now wait a minute. These decrees have been nailed, my friends. Does that mean that, oh, well, therefore fornication is nailed and therefore we've got no statement about that? Of course not. There is a context here for these decrees. And later on, Paul establishes the truth of justification by faith. All these things to do with judgment and things to do, for example, with right behavior. They're not uniquely a part of the decrees. But the decrees were made in Acts 15 essentially so that the Gentile Christians would not offend the Jews. And we're not under that. You get the picture I'm trying to get to you folks? We're not under those decrees. And if you want to eat some black sausage, go right ahead, man. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. I personally like a bit of ham. I like these big jowls on the pig. You seen those things? Yeah, quite nice. Crackling. And all that sort of stuff. Well, I hope this has been instructive to you. And again, another sort of perspective, another point of view on this whole thing to do with right division. This whole business of the fullness, that the church is the fullness. Of course we can't be under the typologies. Of course we can't be under the signs and wonders. Because we have the reality. We have the reality. We're not under any Sabbath days. New moons, etc. Cool? Rock and roll? Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time and the things we've learnt. We pray, Lord, that as we rehearse them and review them, Lord, that we'll be established even further. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.